Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to our New Covenant reading, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and when you're ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then would you turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. To the choir master of stringed instruments. A psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for your word. And we pray, O Lord, that as we consider it now, you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And that most of all, you would be pleased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think the best Prime Minister that we've had, at least in the last 120 years in Britain, maybe with the exception of Sir Winston Churchill, is the Iron Lady, Margaret Thatcher. As she was a tremendous Prime Minister. She was a woman of integrity. She was principled. I read her biography, autobiography, a couple of years ago, and I would say that more likely than not, she was actually a true Christian. The interesting thing about Margaret Thatcher is that she only slept 4 hours a night. Can you imagine that? 4 hours sleep every night. The scientists have said that some people have a special gene where they actually only need 4 hours of sleep every night. And they're actually calling this gene the Thatcher gene. But unfortunately, most of us don't have the Thatcher gene. Sleep is important to us. Sleep is necessary for us. And yet because of sin, isn't it true that oftentimes our sleep is ravaged? Because we don't trust in the protection and the provision of God, oftentimes sleep is difficult for us. You've experienced, I'm sure, sleepless nights. When you're unable to go to sleep because something or someone is weighing heavily on your mind. I don't know if your marriage is like ours. Ashley and I have the invisible line. That when your elbow or your knee crosses the invisible line in the middle of the bed, you're able to wake up your spouse and say, your elbow has crossed the invisible line. You need to get it back on your side of the invisible line, you tell them very graciously at 3 a.m. And sometimes the elbows and the knees of life can burrow into our consciousness and prevent us from sleeping. Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. And you can actually translate that, be anxious for not one thing. And it's like Paul knew that it's just that one thing. It can be that one thing, that one elbow, that one knee in our lives that can steal our sleep from us. And I'm sure this evening that many of you know about the elbow that has disquieted your soul in the early hours of the morning. That one issue. Concern for that one person. That one uncertainty, that one injustice, that one mistreatment, that one troublemaker, that one regret, that one mistake, that one whatever which haunts you and taxes you and robs you of your sleep. Now sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes like Jacob, it's good that we wrestle with God in the early hours of the morning. Sometimes it's good to pour out our souls to God. But sometimes our circumstances haunt us. We've just read, haven't we, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, or do not be anxious about your life, rather. And sometimes we can't help it. We're so anxious about our lives. And it robs us of our sleep. Well, with that in mind, let us come to our psalm this evening, Psalm 4. And seemingly David is approaching bedtime. I think it's hinted at verse 4, but certainly there in verse 8. And he is under heavy opposition, verse 2. O men, how long shall my honour be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now some commentators think that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 are a unit. In that case, then we're still, David is still being hunted by his son Absalom. I don't know if that is the case or not, it doesn't actually really matter, because regardless of David's circumstances, you can see at the top of the psalm that this is to the choir master with stringed instruments. In other words, this is for corporate worship, which indicates that we all of us, even here this evening, we all have a claim, we all have a share in Psalm 4, irrespective of our circumstances, regardless whether we have runaway children who are hunting our lives or not. This psalm is for all of God's people who face thorns in their flesh and who are troubled by afflictions of various kinds. And I want us to look at this psalm this evening under four headings. The first is the prayer in verse 1. Secondly, I want us to look at the warning in verses 2 and 3. Then I want us to look at the encouragement in verses 4 and 5. And then the resumption of David's prayer in verses 6 through 8. And I want us to focus particularly this evening on verse 8. But first of all, then, let us look at the prayer itself in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Desperately, David calls out to God in prayer. And praise God that we can, regardless of our circumstances, at all times, come to God in prayer. He's never off limits. And David, you saw there in verse 1, has two encouragements to come to God in prayer. The first one is that God is righteous. Now there's a bit of a double entendre here. I think on one hand he's saying God is righteous and that God is not duped, he's not deceived, he's not swayed into believing the slander and the ugliness of David's enemies. In that sense, God is righteous. But he's also, it could also mean that he sees David's righteousness. He's the God of my righteousness. He's looking and he sees David's righteousness. He's aware of David's innocence, even in this mess of falsehood and strife. That's the first reason, God is righteous. But the second encouragement he has to come to God in prayer is that God has helped him in the past. And you see that. In fact, the idea of the text in the Hebrew is, you gave me space when I was hemmed in. And you've experienced that, haven't you? That's your testimony. When you felt like you're in a jam where you're hemmed in and God delivered you out of it. He gave you space. And in those times, brothers and sisters, haven't you been encouraged to come to God again and again? Because you can look back and see how he has delivered you in the past. And so David comes to God with this encouragement to pray in verse 1. But then it's like he sort of interrupts himself in verses 2 and 3. Look secondly at the warning in verses 2 and 3 as he seems to stop praying and turn to his enemies to address them. Verse 2, O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So David's enemies had told lies about him. They had done some mudslinging at David, and perhaps you've experienced that. Perhaps you know what it is for someone to slander you and to tell lies about you. And David comes in these verses and he warns his enemies that he's taken it to God. He's like a child in the schoolyard who says to his oppressors, his bullies, I'm going to the teacher. And growing up in Scotland and state school, we used to say, if someone mistreated you, we used to say, you're told on. You know, like it already happened. Like, I'm going to tell on you, but you're told on. It's just good. It's like I've already told on you. It's so sure that I'm going to tell on you. And that's what David is saying to his enemies. You're told on. Only he doesn't go to some dutiful teacher. He goes to his covenant God. He goes, you see there, to Yahweh. God has set apart his godly, his covenant one for himself. God loves David, and God hears when his covenant ones call to him. And so David goes to Yahweh, his covenant God, and he warns his enemies that he's doing so. Brothers and sisters, when you call out to God from your distress, you need to remember that He has set you apart for Himself. That God loves you, that He has chose you, that He has called you by name, that He has redeemed you. When you come to God in prayer and you unfurl all your anxieties before Him, you need to remember that He has only ever wanted your good and will move mountains to make it happen. That when you're faithless, He's still faithful. When you forget Him, He still remembers you. When you let go of His hand, He still holds on to your hand. When your heart sinks into despondency, you are still the apple of His eye. He is always with you. He goes ahead of you. He indwells you. His arms are around you. He is for you, brothers and sisters. And you can always go to Him because you are His covenant one. And He is your covenant God. And He is for you. You know, sometimes, at least with me, sometimes, you know, I can think that somehow God is against me. That, you know, it's as if God has done something to suggest that He is against me, when actually, when I think about it, He's only ever been for me, and He's only ever been good to me. And yet sometimes, I can just imagine for some reason, even in my subconscious, that God is not for me. But covenant people of God, you need to know this evening that He is for you and that He loves you. And you can go to Him, and if you ever doubt His love for you, as I said this morning, all you ought to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You think of Jesus beaten and His back tore open. You think of Him dying on the cross. That's how much He loves you. He is for you. God is for you, brothers and sisters. Of course He will hear you when you call to Him. And so we can say to our enemies, as David said to his enemies, and we can say even to our own anxieties and our distresses, we can say, you're told on. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, we must tell our enemies to their faces that they fight against God when they strive to overthrow our souls. So we have the warning in verses 2 and 3. The prayer in verse 1, the warning in verses 2 and 3. Thirdly, I want you to see the encouragement. Look again at verse 4 and 5. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. David says, be angry. The word there in the Hebrew is ragaz, and it is a violent emotion caused either because of anger or because of fear. Now this verse is really difficult. It could be David addressing opposition still, Or it could be David, he stopped talking to his enemies and he's now talking to the people of God. He could be saying to his enemies, "Ragaz," as in tremble, and effectively repent, verses 4 and 5. Or he could be turning to the people of God and saying, as a conditional sentence, "If you feel ragaz because of your oppressor's anger, because of your oppressors, nevertheless, do not sin." That is, by retaliating, trust Yahweh to make things right. You can take your pick. I'd be more inclined to think that he's talking to the people of God. He is saying to them, "Forget him, forget these oppressors. You just devote yourself to God." And that kind of fits, I think, better with verses 6 through 8. And let's look at that under a final heading this evening. Prayer resumed. Prayer resumed. Look again at verse 6. "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound.'" I think what's happening here is the people of God are asking David, "Who's going to help us?" And David resumes the prayer that he began in verse 1, and he turns the benediction into a prayer. And just a little point there, the benediction is not just something, you know, a little thing that we end our service with. The benediction is the climax of what we do. One of the things that really wound me up in Charlotte, dare I say it, is there was this sweet, lovely old couple, but they used to leave before the benediction and it wound me up. The benediction is the climax. It's like, now you've confessed your sin, your faith, you've worshipped God, you've heard his word. Now receive the climax of the worship service, the blessing of the Lord. Don't leave before it's over. And David comes and he takes this pithy thing that we have at the end of our worship services, not, and he turns it into a prayer, and he praises God that he has the benediction, that he has God's presence with him, which far outweighs the fleeting joy of the unbeliever. But then he comes to the wonderful climax of this psalm that I've been trying to get to since the beginning of this sermon. Look again at verse 8. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let's say that again. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." What a climax to this psalm. And don't underestimate the blessing of a good night's sleep. Remember Elijah and how he served the Lord faithfully and he was jealous for God's glory, and yet Israel were still treacherous towards God. And Elijah was so discouraged that he fled into the wilderness and he sat under a tree and he prayed that he would die. He said to the Lord, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life away." And what did God do? God simply gave him sleep. And sometimes, actually, we just need God to give us a good night's sleep. And David says, "I will both lie down and sleep." And the idea, I think, here is it's simultaneous. As soon as his head hits the pillow, he's asleep. He's out like a log, regardless of his opposers, regardless of his circumstances or his health concerns or his job security or his relationship problems or those unsaved people in his life. Why? How can he fall fast asleep? Well, he tells us, he says, "Because Yahweh makes me dwell in Betak, is the word in the Hebrew. Betak. Yahweh makes me dwell in Betak. You could translate that trust. He makes me dwell in confidence and surety. David trusts the Lord. That's how he can go to sleep. Because God makes him lay down in Betak. In October 16, 1555, Nicholas Ridley was to be burned for the sake of the gospel. And you've probably heard that story 1,000 times. Because of something that Hugh Latimer said. You remember that Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, two great reformers, were to be burned at the same stake. And it was made famous for something that Latimer said. He said this: "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out." But the fact of the matter is, Ridley's death was awful. They didn't light the fire properly, and he burned and burned and burned, and they actually put the fire out and had to reset it and relight it, and again he burned. And it's said of Nicholas Ridley's death that every single person there cried, whether friends or enemies. They cried at his death. But what's less commonly known is something that Ridley himself said the night before. Now, how would you sleep if you knew that tomorrow morning that you were going to be burned alive? Ridley's brother-in-law came to him the night before his execution and offered to stay his last night with him. And Ridley said this, listen to this: "I plan to sleep as soundly as ever I did in this life. I plan to sleep as soundly as ever I did in this life." How could Ridley say that? Tomorrow morning he's going to be burned alive. How could he say that? He could say that because he knew that the Lord would make him lie down in Betak. He knew that his circumstances didn't dictate his nights any more than his days. He trusted in the Lord, and regardless of what lay ahead for Ridley, he slept soundly under the shadow of God's wings. He trusted the Lord. And I ask you this evening, as I ask myself, why are we so slow to trust the Lord? Spurgeon said, "How many of our sleepless hours might be traced to our untrusting minds?" We know that God can do more for us in our sleep than we can do even when we're awake, and yet for some reason, sometimes we find it so difficult to trust him. And I say to you this evening that you can trust God. You can trust in God. Why? Because of the sleeplessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sleep because of the sleeplessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't have any sleep problems. You remember Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and he was fast asleep. And the wind is howling and the waves are pouring into the boat and the disciples probably are screaming their heads off. And Jesus is fast asleep. He didn't have any sleep problems. The storm was bigger than the boats. That's when we can't sleep, isn't it? When our storms are bigger than the boats. But Jesus entrusted himself to God. But one night, Jesus didn't sleep. Jesus was led from phony trial to phony trial. I count at least 5. before the two leaders of the Jews, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. He was up all night. He didn't sleep because he was too busy being scourged, beaten, mocked. He didn't sleep because he was too busy carrying his cross up a hill to be crucified, to be executed at 9 o'clock in the morning. And what I'm saying to you this evening, brothers and sisters, is his sleepless nights meant that you can sleep regardless of your circumstances. Why? Because through his sleepless nights, you have been reconciled to God. And now he's risen. Praise the Lord. And he who keeps Israel does not slumber nor sleep. And even now he's still tirelessly interceding for his people before God, even when we're asleep and even when we're not asleep. And that's why we can sleep. Brothers and sisters, we must rest in God. We must rest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of John, and we'll get there maybe one day, who later in the Gospel rested on the bosom of the Savior. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this scene as Jesus, as John lay and rested his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know, maybe Jesus had his arm around John. Maybe John could actually hear the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he could feel Jesus' breath on his head. And surely that was the best place in the world that anyone could possibly be, laying on the very bosom of the Creator and Sustainer and Ruler of the world, God Himself, the God-man. And how at times I think how I would love to rest my weary head in the bosom of God, the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, I can. And you can. By faith we can close our eyes and put away all of our anxieties and rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can know that He embraces me, that His arms surround me, and He will not let go of me. And so the things that trouble the lives of the unbelievers don't even need to trouble my sleep. Because Christ is with me. When Bertie was younger, thankfully these days are over, but when Bertie was younger, he used to wake up sometimes several times a night, and it was my duty to go in and to settle him. And sometimes I would go in and stroke his head, and sometimes I would sing a hymn and maybe say something to him, words of comfort. But none of that stuff really mattered. What Bertie really wanted was just to know that I was there with him. My presence with him was enough. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' presence is enough. And by faith we can rest in the bosom as he says to us, I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says to us that it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I believe that some people are born warriors, and some people become warriors because of their circumstances, but God doesn't want us to be warriors. He wants us to be warriors. And so, brothers and sisters, I say to you in closing tonight, rest in this truth that God loves you. and he is with you and he indwells you, and you can be free from the bondage of worry and live as warriors in the kingdom of God, not weighed down by people or trials or anxieties or circumstances. You can rest in Christ. You can recline as John did on his bosom. You can sleep in Jesus, who never sleeps. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for revealing yourself to us in your word. We thank you for the reminder, O Lord, that we are your covenant people and you are our covenant God, that you care for us, that you are for us, and that you give your beloved sleep. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us always, regardless of our circumstances, to be able to lay down in trust. Lord, that our anxieties would not overtake us, but we would trust in you at all times, that we would rest in you, knowing that our Saviour has reconciled us to God, that he has made us your children, the very apple of your eye. Help us to live in light of the gospel, to partake of this very privilege of being children of God, that we are yours and that we can rest in you. We pray, knowing that you do hear us, an answer. In Jesus' name, amen.